Be good if you follow with me. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 20. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled round your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given to me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should. Paul concludes the letter by alerting us to the fact that we are to go out into the world with the gospel message. And as we go out into the world with the gospel message, we will be engaging in a spiritual battle. And he is keen to remind us of what kind of Christians we should be. And firstly, Paul wants us to be power-filled Christians. Paul's first exhortation in this passage is be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. We are to be strong in Christ. We are to be strong in Christ. In Christ, we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and access the power of God which raised Christ from the dead. But I'm weak, I hear you cry. Well, no matter. It does not matter, because in Christ you are strong. In the Lord, your weakness becomes strength. His power is made perfect in our weakness, as Paul himself had learned. And a willing volunteer is going to read 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10. And my beautiful assistant is going to move among you with the radio mic. So who's got 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 9 and 10?
My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
Wonderful. Thank you, John. What superb verses. When I am weak, then I am strong. We must be strong in Christ and filled with his power. Why? Because we are engaged in a spiritual battle. In the light of this battle with evil, we need to be filled with the power of Christ. So who are we fighting? Paul is very clear about this. In verse 12 it says, our struggle is not against flesh and blood. As Christians, though we are fundamentally opposed to the ideologies, the ethics, and the activities of many people in this world, great and small, who have set themselves up in opposition to God, our battle is not with them. We long for them to come to Christ and be saved. Our battle is with the devil, Satan, and his forces, who have duped them and blinded them to the truth, and inspired them to evil and godless actions. Our battle is against the rulers and authorities of evil, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, the forces which make this world so often a dark place to live. The Bible teaches that the devil is real and personal. He tempted the Lord Jesus Christ in the desert in Luke chapter 4, and he continued to do so throughout Jesus' ministry, but without success. And someone's going to read for us Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 and 16.
For the Lord, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
I think that's the wrong Hebrews one. Who's got Hebrews 4? Audrey. Right, we'll have that one again in a minute. Hold that one in mind. Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16.
For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need.
Marvellous, lovely. So, the Lord Jesus knows what it is to be tempted by Satan, but he has beaten Satan. And we can do the same through his power. Satan, the accuser, also appears before the Lord at the beginning of the book of Job. And it's interesting that in this passage we are told that we must take our stand against the devil's schemes. Schemes, an interesting word. A scheme is a systematic plan, a secret, underhand plot, a devious intent to do something wrong. Make no mistake about it. Satan is not lackadaisical. He is not lackadaisical. He is out there battling against us. And Peter reminds us of this. And somebody's got 1 Peter 5, verses 8 and 9. That's Pauline.
Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings.
Lovely, thank you. He's prowling about like a lion. And if you've watched all those nature programs just like me, you will have seen that a lion is not to be messed with. Not to be messed with, and nor is the devil. Now, one of the most helpful books I've ever read about how to face the devil's schemes is C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters. And this book takes the form of what purport to be letters from a senior devil, Screwtape, to a junior devil, Wormwood. And it offers an insight into the devil's schemes. And it makes you laugh. And you think, that's ever so funny, that. And then you think, hang on a minute, I did the very same last week. I fell for that one last week. What was I doing? Because you begin to realize that the devil is tempting you. And I highly recommend this book. Now, my friend Giles, he's always trying to sell you books. And no doubt he would be pleased to sell you the Screwtape Letters. But I'm going to go better. I am going to do better. Because I have, down here somewhere, well, I did have. I have, if somebody don't move them, 10 free copies of the Screwtape Letters available. So the first 10 people that haven't read the Screwtape Letters and come to me after the service, there is a free copy for you here today. How about that? What grace in abundance. And even as a Yorkshireman, I will make you a promise. If you take the book away and you read it and you don't enjoy it, bring it back and I will give you a full and complete refund. Now, we need to be aware of the devil's schemes. Why? So that we can stand. So that we can stand our ground. So that after having done everything, we can stand. So that we can stand firm. Paul is clear that we can stand up against the devil. We have victory over evil. Why do we have victory over evil? Because Jesus has won it for us. And somebody's going to read for us 1 Corinthians 15, verses 56 to 58.
The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labour in the Lord is not in vain.
Thanks, Sheila. That's lovely. Our Lord Jesus Christ is heaven's champion. We've already sung it this morning. He has won the victory. He has defeated sin and evil on the cross once and for all. Hallelujah. Thank you. It's marvellous. These are just the skirmishers now, because the real victory has been won at the cross. And eventually one day Jesus will reign supreme. But we can also have victory over evil because Jesus has empowered us. He has empowered us. And because Jesus has equipped us. Not least by making the armour of God that we just read about available to us. And because Jesus is with us by his Holy Spirit. So we can be power-filled Christians, fitted to engage in spiritual warfare. But secondly, we need to be proactive Christians. This passage is full of activity. Did you notice that? We're exhorted to be active by all the doing words in this passage. By all the doing words. Be strong. Put on. Take your stand. Stand your ground. Stand firm. Buckle the belt. Put in place the breastplate. Be fitted with the shoes. Take up. Extinguish. Take the sword. Pray. Be alert. Keep on. These are all active words. Being a Christian is about being active. But primarily, we are to put on the full armour of God. And notice, we do need it all. Not just one piece, but all of it. Put on the full armour of God. Not only to protect us, but also to go on the offensive, to attack and take ground for Christ. We, as Christians, should be moving forward and wielding our swords and taking ground for Christ. We're going forward in the battle because we are heading to complete victory when Christ will come again. So we are to be taking ground. And it's important to remember that. We need to be ready for battle, ready to face the schemes of the devil. And a spiritual war needs spiritual armour. And the first of these is the belt of truth buckled round your waist. Now in those days they had long flowing robes, and what they would do is tuck the robe up into their belts so that it didn't get in the way when they went into battle. And truthfulness in our character stops us getting entangled in a web of lies and deceit when the enemy can then strike at will. But we also need to be armed with God's truth, which will enable us to counter the devil's lies. Remember Adam and Eve in the garden. What did the serpent say? Did God really say? Did God really say? And you know, all these thousands of years later, the devil is still sidling up alongside Christians and saying, did God really say? Did God really say? So a solid knowledge of truth and a reliance upon it will protect us from attack. Also, the devil's very good at sneaking up alongside Christians and saying, you know, you're not good enough to do that. You're not good enough to do that. I know you think God's called you to do that, but you're not good enough to do that. And it's at that point when you should respond, yes, but I've been justified. I have been made clean in Christ. And therefore, I am good enough because God has called me. So it's important for us to know the truth. The breastplate of righteousness in place. We need the breastplate of righteousness to cover us. The Lord Jesus Christ's righteousness covers us and protects us from those feelings of inadequacy and guilt with which the devil will attack us. We need feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. The wonder of the gospel message should propel us forward with the message of peace and reconciliation with God. You remember the runners when they go to run the 100 metres? I hasten to add, I do not have personal experience of this. Well, actually I do. My one claim to fame is that I only came next to last when we did the 100 metres. But they bend down and they push against the blocks so that with their feet they are ready to push forward, to push forward. And the wonder of the gospel message should propel us forward with this message of peace and reconciliation. We need the shield of faith to protect us, to allow us to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Paul is in no doubt. They can all be extinguished. We need to be firmly rooted in our faith, anchored in a knowledge of our wonderful God. And faith disarms the arrows of doubt, and faith gives us confidence to march forward. We need the helmet of salvation, which I seem to have missed off there. How appalling. The helmet of salvation, this assurance of salvation, of our own calling, is vital in the battle. to be in the battle, this sense of calling from our commander-in-chief, the Lord Jesus. Assurance of salvation gives us confidence both now and for the future. And then we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And Simon's going to read that verse to us again. It's great we've had that verse twice because that's a super verse.
For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart.
Thanks, Simon. That's lovely. This sword is a truly formidable weapon. It is a weapon. But you know, if we're going to use it, we need to do some things. Anybody recognize this chappy? Oh, come on, somebody must recognize him. No? Come on, you youngsters. Lord of the Rings, yes, who is it?
Aragorn,
thank you very much. Aragorn is one of the heroes in The Lord of the Rings. Who's watched The Lord of the Rings? Marvellous. If you haven't watched it, I really highly recommend it, even if you don't think that you like that kind of thing. Now, there are some great sword fights as our heroes battle evil. It's all about battling the forces of evil. And in particular, some of the most spectacular are those with Aragorn in it. Viggo Mortensen. And he is superb, wielding his sword about. But when Viggo Mortensen arrived on the set the first day, he had to learn to sword fight. Not many of us know how to sword fight. And Viggo didn't know either, and he had to learn. And his instructor said to him something which is very important. He said, "You must make the sword part of you. Your sword must become an extension of your character." And Viggo Mortensen is a very committed actor, and henceforth he kept his sword by his side, on and off camera, throughout the whole shooting of the film. And all the time he had his sword by his side, ready for action. And he practiced with great gusto, on and off camera. Now there was a little slight problem when he popped off the set and went down to the local shops and nearly got arrested. But we'll gloss over that. But the point was, he forgot to take off his sword because in his mind it was no longer separate from him. It was part of him. It was part of him. Now, just like Viggo Mortensen, as Christians, we must make our sword, the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, part of our being. We must let it soak into us, meditating upon it, memorizing it, so that it will be instantly ready when the devil attacks with temptation. Lord of the Rings is all about battling evil. And it says some amazing things about the battle with evil. And the Screwtape Letters, which I've recommended to you this morning, is dedicated to J.R.R. Tolkien, who was one of C.S. Lewis's best friends. So they were great friends, and they both knew about battling evil. So we should be power-filled Christians and proactive Christians. But it is also vital that we are praying Christians. In verses 18 to 20, Paul exhorts us to be praying Christians. We should be praying with the help of the Holy Spirit. He can guide our prayers and enable them and fill in the blanks when we simply don't have the understanding to know what and how to pray. We need to pray on all occasions, it says. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. Communication with our Heavenly Father should be a constant state of mind. Why do we limit where we pray? You know, life is full of these dead times that are just readily made for prayer. Going up in a lift. What else can you do but pray in a lift? Travelling in the car. Taking a shower. Doing the ironing. Life is full of these bits of dead time when you can be praying. You can be praying for all sorts of situations and all sorts of people. And God will bless you whilst you pray. It says we should pray with all kinds of prayers and requests. Why do we limit what we pray about? Nothing is too big, too small or too ordinary if it can be part of God's will for us in our lives or part of his will for others or for that of the world. God is interested in the details as well as the big picture. So I hope that you pray big picture prayers and little picture prayers. And we need to pray for all the saints. We need to pray for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to pray across the world as with our brothers and sisters we engage in spiritual battle. We need to be praying for one another that we will be effective, growing, fruitful, witnessing Christians. But we also need to pray for those who, like Paul, have a particular gospel calling, praying that they will fearlessly proclaim the gospel. I want you to pray for our amazing pastor, Adrian. He needs it because the devil is worried by what Adrian's doing. And we need to surround him with our prayers. We need to pray for our dedicated elders, for Marcus and Chris and David. We need to pray for our wonderful community worker, Sarah. We need to pray for our super youth worker, Charlie. We need to pray for our pioneering missionaries, Terry and Jackie, and Joy and Keith. Finally, our prayers need to be alert prayers. We need to be prayers that are alert and we're aware of what's going on in the spiritual realm, in the lives of other Christians, and in the world around us. When you watch the news, that is a big prayer time. You need to be praying into those situations. So in conclusion, we can be strong in Christ. We can be strong in Christ. May the Lord himself make us power-filled Christians, proactive Christians. praying Christians who are strong in battle and claim ground for his kingdom, proclaiming his rule and his glory. For Jesus' sake, amen. Thank you, David.